Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. We are working through the book of Romans at a pretty aggressive clip. Last week we studied only five verses, but those five verses are probably the most important paragraph in the entire Bible. Today I'm going to read those verses again, especially focus for a few minutes on the end of the chapter, verses 27 through 31, and then we're going to get through half of chapter 4 today and follow Paul's argument as he really gets into the meat of what it means to be saved and what it means that we are justified by faith, not by works. So the focus of today's message is justification by faith, not works. Justification is a big word, but it means to be counted righteous. Not to be made righteous. We'll talk about the difference. It's not that someone gets saved and they are suddenly inherently righteous, but they are counted to be righteous. In fact, as we read the text today, you want to pay special attention to the word counted. It's a very significant term doctrinally, and it really is a central piece of the text that we're reading today. So we're going to get a running start going back to Romans 3:21. And then we're reading through chapter 4 and verse 12. So let's stand out of reverence for the word of God that we will be studying together today. Romans 3:21. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient word of God. Let's give it our attention. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And remember, we studied that was temporary. He didn't ignore them, but he didn't judge them until the cross is the idea. He had passed over former sins. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our father, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Lot of mentioning of counting, lot of mentioning of circumcision, but a beautiful argument that will encourage you and build you up in the faith. I look forward to studying it together. Be seated, please. Bible says again and again that we are saved, we are justified by faith, not by works. That's the main message of the scripture. It's the main message of the reformers. Some 500 years ago, Martin Luther and Calvin and others, they didn't invent this doctrine. They just kind of rediscovered it. It had been buried under years of tradition and works and church councils and popes. And they excavated all that, and they got back to the truth of Scripture and rediscovered the doctrine of justification by faith, not by works. Now, in this text, Paul is arguing in favor of justification by faith, and he's going to make an ingenious argument, and one that for those who are arguing for works according to the law, for salvation by obedience, it's going to be a devastating argument. And he makes it so easily and beautifully. It's encouraging to read together. First point that we're studying today is kind of a look back at last week. And I have there that justice balance. We've been talking in terms of prosecution. For three chapters, Paul said that all of us are lost in sin. Jew, Gentile, pagan, religious, there's no difference. We're all lost in sin. But then he turns the corner and says, all of us also have the opportunity of salvation, and it's specifically because of Jesus' propitiation. Propitiation, a big word, but the concept is that Jesus has absorbed the wrath of God against sinners. Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God against sinners. And because Jesus was punished, God has no wrath left for believers. That's the doctrine of propitiation. Justification by faith rests in Jesus' propitiation. So just to review verses 21 through 26. The sins of all the redeemed are paid. They're paid for. The account is settled. Sin cannot be merely pardoned. It must be punished. And we've talked for several weeks about how even God cannot look at a guilty account and just say, let's pretend it didn't happen. Let's let bygones be bygones. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will surely die. In the day you eat of the fruit that I've commanded you not to eat, you will surely die. That is the law, and there is no exception. Even God can't just remove sin. And despite some of the figures of the Old Testament that are poetic and beautiful, God doesn't just take sin and put it in the deepest sea. He doesn't just put it in the east and put us in the west. He doesn't just blot it out or put it behind his back. Sin has to be paid for. And we read in the text there was this collection of sin and forbearance. God didn't judge David's sin on David. And you say, so David got away with it? No. The sin would be paid for, but it was collected. And then ultimately, when Christ died for our sins, Christ died for the sins of every believer in the Old Testament as well. So David is excused, Abraham is excused, because Jesus died in his place as a propitiation for our sins, allowing God to be just and the justifier. All right, let's change words. Jesus' satisfaction of sin's wage, of sin's penalty, of God's justice and wrath, Jesus doing that allowed God to be righteous, just, but also to declare righteous the guilty. If Jesus hadn't died, God couldn't justify the ungodly without becoming unjust. Jesus' death allowed God to be just and to justify the wicked. And of course, we read again and again that this salvation is received by faith, not works. Now, I said last week that the second paragraph that I read from chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, it doesn't do a lot of heavy lifting. It just draws from implications that we can cover quickly. If I say that justification rests in Jesus' propitiation, the sins of all the redeemed are paid, the next paragraph is going to say basically the result of justification is God's glory. If God did it all, if we didn't earn anything, then the only one who can boast in salvation is God. You know, you did nothing. You can't brag. Nobody is in heaven saying, well, what did you do to get here? Well, I'm a self-made man. I worked hard. I was benevolent. I was kind. I was generous. I was devout. Now, nobody in heaven is saying any of that. Boasting is excluded, the gospel song says. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. There's no bragging in heaven. So we read in verse 27. So then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Okay, now when Paul was trying to earn his own salvation, he could boast and he could say, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, I'm zealous. I'm persecuting the church. I work so hard. And he said all of that was condemning me. And Paul in Philippians 3 didn't only repent of his unrighteousness, he repented of his righteousness, and he said, I've got nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I've got nothing. The only contribution I made to my salvation was the sin. So no one can boast. Is that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Not by works, lest any man should boast. Nobody in heaven is boasting. The result of our salvation is God's glory. Boasting is excluded because we've done nothing good. Prejudice is excluded because we keep seeing throughout the book, but especially in this section, that God saves Jews and Gentiles alike. If you're following my notes, you say, why you say J's and G's? Because I wanted it all to fit on one line. God saves Jews and Gentiles alike. There's no distinction. He's one God, justifying the Jew, justifying the Gentile. Saving the circumcised, saving the uncircumcised. And again, a major theme of this book is not only that Jesus saves, but that Jesus saves anyone who will call on the name of the Lord, regardless of their background, regardless of their last name, regardless of whether they were circumcised the eighth day as a Jewish boy. All they need is Jesus. So justification results in God's glory. It excludes boasting. It is, as my friend J.D. Crowley says, the gospel is a dagger in the heart of racism. Everybody comes to Jesus exactly the same way. Paul would actually go to blows and say, Gentiles don't need to get circumcised and then get saved. All right, actually, don't do it. All right, just don't do it because it's confusing the gospel. There might be a time that he would say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, in order for you to be able to minister to Jews effectively, let's get you circumcised. Just, become all things to all men and just take one for the team, get circumcised. It'll open up ministry opportunities. Other times he says to Titus, oh no, you're not getting circumcised because doing so might make somebody believe that circumcision is necessary for salvation. We're not doing that. And Titus is probably relieved, but the point of it was that has nothing to do with being saved. Judaism isn't the halfway house to salvation. A Gentile doesn't need to become a Jew to become a Christian. A Gentile can go straight directly to Jesus. Do not pass go. Do not collect $100. Just go. You don't have to become a Jew. And then in the middle of all that, we read at the end that the law is upheld, not violated. See, some people say, well, when the gospel came, the gospel broke the law. It crushed the law. It made the law, it took away its authority, or it made it obsolete. And Paul's argument is the law has been perfectly fulfilled. The gospel doesn't circumvent the law. The gospel doesn't trump the law. The gospel completes and honors and fulfills the law. And it does it in a couple of ways. The law has been obeyed by Christ. He says in Matthew 3 that he fulfilled all righteousness. So for years, we have sung and recited that we are saved by Jesus' vicarious death, and we are. But we're also saved by Jesus' vicarious life. Okay, vicarious means he's our substitute. He's in our place. Jesus fulfilled the law in my place on my behalf. Every command, the Ten Commandments, all the commands of the Old Testament, Jesus checked all of them off. He never failed. Jesus obeyed perfectly, and his obedience is credited to me and is the basis of my salvation. So if I were to tell you, I am saved by works, and you say, that's heresy. No, no. I'm saved by the works of Jesus, not by my own works. I'm saved by the obedience of Christ. He fulfilled the law positively on my account. So when we are going to say that the righteousness of Jesus is credited to me, I'm getting in the weeds a little bit, but it really is an important part of the gospel for you to understand. The righteousness of Jesus credited to me is not his inherent righteousness as the eternal God. It's his righteousness as the perfect man who lived on earth, never sinned, fulfilled every command he obeyed, and his obedience to the law is credited to me as though I had obeyed the law. So when we sing, like, his robes are mine, God's daunting law Christ mastered in my stead, what we mean is he obeyed the law, and all of his good works are credited to me, and I'm saved by works, the works of Jesus. That's important. So the law was upheld in that way. The backside, the dark side of the law is that the law requires death for sinners, and Jesus also did that for me. So he obeyed the laws I didn't obey on my behalf. I'm saved by his substitutionary life. And then he took the punishment for my sin so I wouldn't have to, and I'm saved by his vicarious substitutionary death. Jesus did all of that. And again, God is just in justifying the ungodly because the law was not ignored or broken. It was fulfilled. Make sense? It's a lot. All right, now we move into chapter 4, and we're going to see this explained even more beautifully with some Old Testament examples. First point is that justification by faith rests in Jesus' propitiation. The second is justification by faith is God's unchanged way of salvation. Okay, I keep saying this, you know, in spite of what an obscure note in the Scofield Study Bible said, salvation in the Old Testament, salvation under the Old Covenant, was by faith, not works. Salvation has always been by faith. Salvation hasn't changed. The way that we are saved by faith in Christ and righteousness being credited to us and our unrighteousness being credited to him, that way of salvation is the same way that they were saved in the Old Testament. And I put a note, not only verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4, but also verse 21 of chapter 3. Do you remember? We studied this last week. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Okay, the law actually tells us that this is coming, that this is the way it would happen. And we see it with two personal examples. Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was saved by faith, all right, by grace through faith, not of themselves. It was a gift, and Abraham can't boast. Abraham was justified by faith. And remember, Paul is writing to a church that has Jews and Gentiles in it. The Jews are so prone to be proud of their heritage. And you remember, Jesus would speak to the Jews in, John 6, John 8, and they would say that they have Abraham as their father, and he says to them, you are of your father, the devil. Stop saying that you're saved because of Abraham. Abraham's works couldn't save him. Abraham's works certainly can't save you. It's a devastating argument for the Jews. He's going to say, just like us, Abraham couldn't save himself, and he cannot boast. So let's read again the text in chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. But that's not the case, certainly not before God, not even before men. The point is, he's not boasting before God because he wasn't saved by works. For what does the Scripture say? All right, that matters. Paul's not inventing theology. He's interpreting Old Testament Scripture. He says, let's appeal to thus saith the Lord. What does the Scripture say? Then he's going to quote from Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it, that faith, was counted to him as righteousness. Now he's going to build out from that and make application to the rest of us, verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, Abraham, you, me, whoever, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, hypothetically. If somebody could earn salvation, it wouldn't be a gift, it would be a wage. But to the one who does not work, but believes, has faith in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It happened for Abraham, it happened for David. So Genesis 15:6 uses the language of imputation. This is important. Faith didn't make Abraham righteous. You know, in his character, faith didn't make him all of a sudden, boom, he himself, by virtue of his own behavior, by virtue of his own faith, was now righteous. The whole idea of justification is not that God makes you righteous, but that God declares you to be righteous. He considers you. He counts you to be righteous. All right, that's the doctrine of imputation. Imputation is another big word. There's so many big words today. But imputation means even though Abraham was unrighteous, because of his faith, God counted that as righteousness. And we fill in the blanks. God imputed the righteousness of Christ to Abraham. Okay, so he didn't work, but he believed in the one who justifies the ungodly, and his faith was counted, was credited to him as righteousness. Catholic Church has had a hard time understanding justification because they want to understand someone being righteous, not being counted as righteous. And it's very different. There's a sense in which David is going to say, I am a guilty sinner. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his unrighteousness. Okay, so it doesn't mean David didn't sin. David was as guilty as could be, but God didn't count it against him. You say, how could he do that? Because God counted David's sins against Jesus and counted Jesus' righteousness in favor of David. The great exchange, the swapping of robes, the swapping of positions. Genesis 15:6 uses the language of imputation. So, the salvation that came to Abraham was not by works. It was by faith. He believed God, and it was counted, credited, imputed to him as righteousness. It's the same way you and I are saved. It's a beautiful gospel truth. It's going to give another argument. Now, if you're talking to the Jews about being saved just like Gentiles, by faith, not by works, calling Abraham is, you know, like, that is your star witness. If you can speak to them and say, you know, this is what Abraham believed, this is what Moses believed, and then just say it, and also, by the way, while we're at it, this is also what David believed. He's referring to the Old Testament. He says, what you think you're fighting for, you actually think the Old Testament is on your side. In arguing for prejudice, in arguing for the Jewish privilege, and you know, you're saved by being a Jew. And the Jews weren't saved by being Jews. Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith, etc. And it's a devastating argument. And now he's going to make it again using the example of David. So he used Genesis 15 to say that Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. And now he's going to call another witness, verse 6, just as, in the same way, David also speaks of the blessing, the joy, of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. God counts righteousness to somebody who hasn't done righteousness. God counts it to the undeserving. David is another example of that. And now he quotes one of the penitential Psalms, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The man has done the sin, but the Lord's not holding it against him. Blessed is the man. And somebody in the Old Testament might have read that and say, yeah, that is a blessing. But how can a holy God do that? How can a holy God not count David's sins against David? And that's what we read in chapter 3. Through years of forbearance, God kind of collected all those sins. He didn't punish them on the heads of the sin committer. He held them, and then eventually he counted them against Jesus, and he didn't count them against David. So David, like Abraham, was justified by faith. And I just have to throw in here, faith and repentance. The whole point of Psalm 32 is it's a penitential psalm where David says, I was miserable until I acknowledged my sins. And, you know, he came clean before the Lord. I've said this many times, but when the Bible describes salvation by faith, it's a repenting faith. When the Bible describes salvation by repentance, it's a believing repentance. You can't separate the two. Okay, so David is saved by faith, but his faith is manifest in Psalm 32, 51, elsewhere in his repentance. David was not justified by works. Now, once again, in David's example, works again are excluded infamously. He says, okay, you respect Abraham. Abraham wasn't saved by works. And he doesn't look for dirt under the fingernails, but, you know, Abraham, who had a sinful relationship with his concubine that resulted in the mess that we, you know, see with Ishmael. Abraham who lied, Abraham who doubted, Abraham was a man of faith, but not perfect faith. And he certainly wasn't perfectly obedient, but in spite of all of that, he was saved by faith. And now David was saved by faith. And if you're going to say that an Old Testament believer was not saved by works, David is a pretty good example. Because there is no way that David was so obedient that God said, that's my boy, man after my own heart. He never sins. He fulfilled the law. No, David broke all the laws. He's notoriously sinful. And he's not accepted by God based on his obedience. He's accepted by God based on God's mercy, based on David's repentance, based on David's faith. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So we see it on both sides. Verse 6, David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now, ironically, that's not what it said. The text said that God didn't count unrighteousness against David. Paul makes a conclusion because God counted a foreign righteousness to David's credit. And there was that great exchange. Let me lean into this just a little bit more. I was nerding out during my study of this. Once again, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, is going to use the language of imputation. We've said this again and again. The New Testament, the book of Romans, the ministry of Paul, he's not inventing a new way of salvation. He's not a theological innovator. He's explaining that the gospel was predicted in the Old Testament. Old Testament saints were saved by faith in Christ, even if they didn't know all the details. It's the same now. He uses the language of imputation for them, and then he's going to use it for us. Let me show you kind of what he's doing here. All right, there's this space between the points on your slide. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about this double imputation. Double imputation. He says, there is faith that's counted for righteousness. And then there's the blessing of someone whose sins are not counted against them. So you need two things for salvation. You lack righteousness and you need it. You have unrighteousness and you need it removed. There needs to be a double imputation. So when we sing songs, we sing of my sin was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Okay, so my sin is accounted to Jesus and he dies for it. That gets me, you know, out of the negative, but I still don't have any righteousness. What I need is a second imputation of Jesus' righteousness to me, and that's why we call it, it's not only that you're saved by the death of Christ, but you know, you're saved by the life of Christ. That's why we call it the great exchange. It has to go both directions. You're not only saved because Christ died for your sin, you're saved because Christ's obedience is given to you. So he takes your dirty robes, he gives you his clean robes, and there's a double imputation. His righteousness is credited to you, your unrighteousness is credited to him. And that actually is explicitly treated in this passage. So look at it. When it says that faith is counted for righteousness, that positive side of imputation, that's describing Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, it was credited to him for righteousness. But when David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or count his iniquities, that's the other side of it. And that is being recorded for us in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. So we would say, happy is the man who has the righteousness of Christ credited to his account, like Abraham. Happy is the man who has his own sin credited to the account of Christ. And David is the example of that. And of course, both of them are getting both sides of the great exchange. All right, this gets me real excited, and you're very attentive. I'm not sure if it's like, wow, we're catching that, or Pastor, you think you're making sense, but you're speaking, you know, blah, blah, blah. I hope that's not the case. It's a beautiful argument. It's a beautiful depiction of the gospel. And now he's going to say, all right, I am talking about Abraham, and I'm talking about David. These are in the hall of fame for important Old Testament Jews, and they were both saved by faith. And sandwiched in the middle of that is Romans 4, 4, and 5, again uses the word imputation or credit count. And again, he's going to use that idea of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. So he says, it may not matter to you how Abraham was saved or how David was saved, but let me tell you how you can be saved. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, you've tried that, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the Jews are saying, that's right, that's what I'm after. I've earned my salvation. He says, no, we just spent 3.5 chapters telling you that's impossible. And then here's a verse I learned in Awana. Thank God for Awana. This verse is an encapsulation of the gospel. Now to the one who does not work, but believes in him, has faith in him, who justifies the ungodly, like Abraham, like David, that person's faith is counted as righteousness. You have the doctrine of imputation. You're not saved by being righteous. You're not saved by becoming righteous. You're saved by being declared righteous in spite of you because of Jesus in the mercy, the wisdom, the justice of God. The timeless key, remember the main point, justification by faith is God's unchanged way of salvation. It's always been the way he saves. The timeless key is that faith, not works, counts for righteousness. It's not that God sees your faith as a good work and therefore rewards you. No, it's just you believe And then he says, based on your belief, I'm giving you all of the righteousness of Christ and crediting your sin to Jesus instead, and that exchange is happening to benefit you. That's the way of salvation. It's always been the way of salvation. I love hymns, you know. There was a count, wealthy German named Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. And he wrote a beautiful hymn called Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Okay, going back to what we've been discussing, the blood of Jesus pays for my sins, which are credited to him. The righteousness of Jesus makes up for my lack of righteousness, and it's credited to me. So Zinzendorf is saying both sides of this exchange are essential. Christ's vicarious life saves me. Christ's vicarious death saves me. And it's a beautiful statement. He says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Sing. My beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these array, with joy shall I lift up my head. Even when the worlds are burning under the wrath of God, I won't be. Why? Because of Jesus' blood. And because of Jesus' righteousness, not one or the other, both. A double imputation, a changing of places. So he talks about judgment. He says, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through these, I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Did you follow the argument? Through what? He says, through these I'm absolved. Through what? Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness. Okay, so usually when we sing, we say we're saved by the blood. And that is totally true. But you understand that's half of it. We're also saved by the obedience, the righteousness, the fulfilling of the law of Christ. And it's good for us to be aware of both of those. Now, let's finish. Justification by faith, then, makes privilege and ethnicity obsolete. I've used pictures. I don't know if you can even see them. They're kind of dark. But I use the balance of justice, and then I use the gift, and now I'm using the world. And he says, if we're saved by faith, it makes whether you're born a Jew or Gentile really not matter at all. It doesn't matter. We're all the same. We all need Jesus. We all can be saved by Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's going to make this genius argument beginning in verse 9. Is this blessing, this double imputation, justification by faith, is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, again, quoting from Genesis. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them, to us, to you as well. To make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That's a lot. It's a lot of information. You know, we can do kind of a father Abraham had many sons. You all look like you could use that. Should we sing together? Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. What's all that mean? That's actually pretty simple. Abraham was saved by faith. We've established that. Check. Abraham was saved when he was still uncircumcised. And I would say, checkmate. Gotcha. So the Jews are kind of listening like, okay, interesting. Fascinating. Abraham was justified by faith. Okay. And then he puts in the dagger. He circles back to the question of circumcision, which we studied at the end of chapter 2. Earlier, he said circumcision doesn't save Jews. Now he says circumcision didn't save Abraham, and it's just chronology. Here's what he's doing. Genesis 15:6 says Abraham believed God and was justified. Abraham doesn't get circumcised until chapter 17. Okay, so subtly what he's doing is, hey, Jews, Judaizers, you want Gentiles to get circumcised in order to get saved. Even Abraham didn't have to be circumcised in order to get saved. Abraham had believed God. And then later he got circumcised as an evidence of that. But he's arguing again, as he will in Galatians, that circumcision really doesn't profit. It doesn't change one's standing with God. It's a genius, kind of a devastating argument. The idea then is that Abraham is the father of all the redeemed. He has many sons and daughters by faith. And, you know, Abraham's seed is complicated because in some senses it's the Jews, in some senses it's Jesus, in some senses it's all the redeemed. But for now, he's just saying that anyone who has come to Christ by faith is a spiritual descendant of Abraham because Abraham was saved by faith as well. The language of imputation keeps pounding like a relentless drum. Faith in Christ is counted to you for righteousness. The blessing of the man against whom the Lord doesn't count iniquity. To him who doesn't work but believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. Again and again and again, we're saved by faith, not by works. So let me try to simplify, and we're about finished. The difference is between condemnation and justification. Everyone in hell is there for works and wages. They have earned it. In hell, men get damnation the old-fashioned way. They earn it. Everyone in hell is there by wages, by works. Everyone in heaven is there by grace alone. They have received it. They haven't earned it. They received it. Who earned it? Who earned it? Jesus. Okay, so religious works can only condemn, they cannot save. But faith in Christ's finished works can save those who are condemned. We can be justified. So Romans 4:5 is really the encapsulation of this. To the one who doesn't work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're saved by grace through faith. Wrote with Bob Coughlin a few years ago, a Reformation hymn. It says, we are saved by grace alone, undeserved, but freely shown. No accomplishment on earth can achieve the second birth. We live by faith alone, clothed in merit, not our own. All we claim is Jesus Christ and his finished sacrifice. We claim the righteousness of Christ, and we claim the blood of Christ. This has been so beautifully stated by other hymns. One of my favorite is by Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages. I want to sing this together, and I want you to think Romans 3 and 4. All right? Not the
labors of my hands can
Romans 4 and 5. It's Romans 3 and 4 and 5. Another verse of that, and then we'll be finished.
Nothing
Thank you.
the fountain. That's what Ellie sang of. I know a fount where sins are washed away. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. This is how you can be saved. It's how Abraham was saved. It's how David was saved. It's how Paul was saved. And if anyone will be saved yet, it'll be in the same way. Not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so that their sin is credited to him and his righteousness is credited to them, the wonderful exchange. The gospel is so beautiful. What a delight to study together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would apply these words to our hearts. Help us to understand the gospel better. We don't want to merely dissect it and have some academic discussion. But the more we understand the logic and the mechanics and the justice of the gospel, the more we marvel at your wisdom, your goodness, your grace. Thank you for taking our sins to the cross. Thank you for giving Jesus perfect obedience and righteousness to us. We do remember you. We would be hopeless without you. So it's our pleasure today to remember the body and blood of Jesus that were shed, were broken for us. Our only hope is Jesus. Thank you. We pray in his name. Amen.